as we're here. So thanks to the Fort team for thinking of that way. Let me just pray for us as we spend time in Scripture together this morning. Let's bow in prayer. God, we want to thank you that you're a God who meets with us right where we are at. And so in this time that we have in Scripture together, I want to ask you to do some of the things that we know we need, which is we need truth in our lives. We need good things in our lives. We need hope and faith and love to rise up in our lives. And no matter where we're at together today, Lord, whether we are long in our journey with you, whether we're not even started with that yet, whether we're kind of in a valley time or we're in a heights of joy, God, would you meet with us, each and every one, right where we are in a way that only you can? And I pray for that especially, Lord, because I just am always aware that Holy Spirit, it says in Scripture, Jesus said that you're the one who leads us into all truth. So would you do a work in our midst that after the time here this morning and all through this week, we could just say, that was God. That was God who did something that we couldn't have planned. And so we invite you to have that way. Holy Spirit, just blow a fresh wind of your presence through our lives and through our time together. Bring us closer to you. Bring us closer with each other, that we would forge some relationships and friendships that would just go on for years. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, our church in Milwaukee, I'm just going to say something else I said yesterday, is a multi-ethnic church and talks back to me. So I told somebody yesterday at lunch, if you want to say, come on, preacher, it's okay. You can just go ahead and give a little talk back to me, give a little amen. You know, I was preaching at one of my friend's church, Parklawn Assembly of God, which is down in Sherman Park in Milwaukee. It's a mostly African-American church. And they know that the reason that they're talking back to the preacher is because sometimes the preacher just needs help. And so they just like, come on now, come on, keep it going. So that's actually the secret. It's not that the preacher's so good that people are talking back. It's like the preacher might be so bad that people need to talk back to him. So feel free to do that. We're a church that has probably about 27 different ethnicities at it. Part of that's just being a church in the city, which is a ton of fun, but we have a lot of internationals who are at our church. And a couple of my favorite people are a couple brothers who were just up here not too long ago, Michael and John Shabo, helping to lead worship at one of the Step Up camps. And they are a couple brothers who are originally from Syria. And their story has taken them into all sorts of different places. If you've read the news over the last few years, you know Syria is a place of great instability. There has been warfare there that's gone on. There are powers that are coming into it. You know, the United States, Russia, Iran, other people have made that country their playground to sort of flex military strength. John and Michael's parents are strong believers. In fact, his dad is a pastor and has been in Syria, continues to be a pastor in Syria to this day. When Michael and John came to Milwaukee, of all places, they didn't speak that great of English, and they were on a journey to sort of rebuild their lives. And as they came here, not speaking a lot, not really knowing anything about the U.S., and then not really at all prepared for a Milwaukee winter, let me tell you, it was a lot of adjustments for these guys. Just in May, I had a chance, my wife Kelly and I and our boys and some other friends to sit in the UWM Panther Arena. I don't know if anybody's ever been down there. It's where UW Milwaukee, their basketball team plays and other things happen. We were sitting there, and we were watching the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee graduation take place. And we were sitting right next to Michael's mom, who had traveled all the way from Syria to be there to watch her son get his diploma. And as we saw him seated out there, he was doing this out there before the thing even started. We sat behind the stage so we could see him the whole time. And as he was walking up and getting there, he was looking at us, shaking his hands in excitement. And I'm telling you, the moment when he took that diploma in his hands and got his bachelor's degree, there was like a whole lot of rejoicing going on in the row we were in. John, his brother down here, who's still finishing out his degree, friends who were there, his mom next to us, Kelly and I, shouting our hearts out, you know, just to be there. And a little bit later, as Michael had a celebration and he talked about what God had done over their route, they had left their country to go to Lebanon and then had not been able to get home without being grafted into the military service, and so they came as refugees and seeking asylum in the United States, and they couldn't get their transcripts. Can you imagine trying to get your transcripts for your school from a war-torn country? And so through friends and all sorts of different things, some friends got it to his dad. His parents gave it to me when I was in Amman, Jordan, and said, take this back to Michael and guard it with your life. I didn't even know what was in it. I get back, and it is his transcripts that he took to UWM to be able to then get credit for his classes so he could finish. They went through a tremendous amount of difficulty. There's a tremendous amount of tears. You didn't know there's an empty seat on this side of his mom because his father has not been able to get a visa to even come and watch his son graduate. So they're holding up, you know, over Facebook Live and streaming it and YouTube so that his dad can watch it from Syria where they're a pastor. They've been through a tremendous amount of difficulties, but they have seen God show up again and again and again and again. And if you know Michael, he's a very emotional guy. He's a worship leader. And as he was singing a couple songs at this party afterwards, he just started bawling because he's seen so much trouble, but he's also seen so much of God's faithfulness. And as you heard them talk, and as we gather around them as friends, it really connects with me with the story of Ruth, where we are spending time today. We're going to talk today about how God is a God who brings unexpected answers into the midst of our troubles. I was so thankful Todd just repeated my whole message from yesterday, so I don't have to do like a reminder here. But we've seen the hard beginnings of the book of Ruth. And as we get into the second chapter of Ruth today, what we're going to see is how God begins to do some unexpected things of bringing answers in the midst of these straining and difficult times. In fact, if I could just sort of summarize what I'm going to talk about this morning, it's this, that God does provide unexpected answers to the challenges of our lives as part of his overarching purposes. God provides unexpected answers to the challenges of our lives as part of his overarching purposes. It doesn't mean that we don't have difficult times. I mean, we just heard Todd's story this morning, and each and every one of us, I'm sure, could tell of difficult experiences in our lives. That's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about, how God still is king and shows up in very powerful ways. This is what it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz is the next character to be introduced. We've tracked Naomi, we've tracked Ruth, and now we're introduced to a character in this story where if you know the story, you may just jump over a few things. We didn't know anything about Elimelech. We didn't know anything about Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons that were married to Orpah and Ruth, but we do find out something about Boaz right out of the gate. It says that he was a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. So he's a family relative, distantly. And a man of standing literally means that he was a war hero. We don't think that's probably what was going on with Boaz, but it means he's probably a man of great wealth. He's a man of great reputation. He's regarded highly in the midst of the village where they're living back here in Bethlehem. Now let's hear what happens in the rest of the story. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now just notice a couple things here as we go in through here. Because I want us to like take a little microscopic look at some of these things. When Naomi says to Ruth, "Go ahead, my daughter," we don't really know, you know, this is back in verse 2, we don't know if Naomi is really hopeful. Yeah, just go for it, Ruth. Or if she's hopeless. Remember, her name is like, my life stinks, and things are bad, I'm bitter, I used to be lovely and pleasant, now everything's gone down the tubes. I kind of think if you had to choose between hopeful and hopeless, Naomi's more on the hopeless end of the spectrum. Yeah, like she's probably sitting at home, has given up on a lot of life. Ruth comes up with an idea, and Naomi's like, "Yeah, why don't you go ahead and do that? At least you won't be home. Reminding me of my dead son. Reminding me of my dead husband." Naomi is in a place, I think, of hopelessness and despair, which is such a normal place to find herself based on everything that she has gone through. But Ruth somehow has something inside of her that's just pushing ahead. We don't know if she's just trying to make something happen or not. But I want you to see one other thing here. It says, as it turned out. Do you see that little phrase? Oh, I love that there's a pointer. Oh, that just makes me feel like I'm a sixth grade teacher. Can I do it on this side? As it turned out. You guys are like, what a dork. Yeah, I'm easily entertained. As it turned out. Now, it's not a big phrase, but can I go King James on you for a minute? I'm not a big fan of the King James, except for its speech. So it says this, as she went out and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, you gotta love this part, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. You know how, it was just her hap. You use that all the time, right? Her hap was to light, like she's like happened to step on the field. Now behind this, the reason I wanted you to see this is because if I can be maybe a little over the edge of your good theology just for a minute and say this, basically what the King James Version and what the Hebrew is saying here is Ruth was lucky enough to happen to find her feet falling in Boaz's field, the guy that we told you about a few verses ago, who he was a man of great standing. In one sense, it's just a turn of the phrase in the Hebrew, and we catch it a little bit in the King James. It was just her hap. It was just her sort of twist of the coin, you know, flip of the coin, that she ended up in this place of the guy who was a distant relative, who was a really, really good guy. And the reason that the Hebrew, I think, is telling it to us in this way is to kind of do something to catch our attention. It's as if this writer is saying, isn't Ruth lucky? And you think, well, I'm a good Christian. I don't believe in luck. And it's almost like the writer is doing wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Isn't she so lucky? Let's talk a little bit about what we can call maybe unexpected luck here. And if I'm getting you just a little uncomfortable with luck, just go with me for a minute, okay? Underneath the luck, the writer is helping us know God is king and God is at work. But according to the way that a human being might see it through their glasses or through their eyes, it just seems so lucky that Ruth came to Bethlehem when the crops started getting good again. It just seems so lucky that Ruth happened to come at a time when it was just the right timing for the fields to be gleaned. It seems so lucky that Ruth just happened to fall into this field that she didn't even know was a distant relative. Doesn't it almost seem lucky that that guy was such a good guy? And did you also know it's so lucky that Ruth came into the field of a good guy who was a distant relative who also just happened to be single? She's out in the field. Isn't it so lucky? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. God is king. God is king, and in the midst of all the things that are happening in this situation, there is a bigger story happening underneath, but through our human perspective, sometimes it just seems so lucky. It's like my roommate in college, Matt, was his name. He was the evil Matt. I was the good Matt. And we play Uno all the time, and he just always was just winning constantly, and we couldn't figure out how he could win in three turns until we figured out that he was laying down two or three cards at a time when he was playing his game of Uno, and we're like, you're cheating, and he's like, what? Me? Cheat? Wink, wink. Nudge, nudge. Something else is happening, and the story that's playing out here in Ruth chapter 2 is that it's not really chance at all. It's not really luck, but the way that the writer is putting it before us is to catch our attention to say, doesn't it almost seem lucky? Doesn't it almost seem by chance? And underneath of that is this story that God is telling. God is working out his purposes, and even the unexpected answers that come that seem like chance or luck are actually guided by the sovereign hand of God. Sometimes those answers might seem like chance or a chance turn of events, but there's really more to the story that maybe our human perspective cannot see. Underneath it all, there is a God who's working out his purposes, and we get to be a part of it. It's a funny thing that happened. I was came to Eastbrook 9 years ago as the senior associate pastor, and I followed on a senior pastor of 30 years, which is not an easy job to do. There's a couple pastors who are here in our group. I won't blow their cover this week. But it's a challenging work to follow a longstanding senior pastor, and sometimes you become the sacrificial lamb. Like after 2 or 3 years, you like just don't make it, and boom, you're out. And I'm so thankful that God is being very gracious to me. But it's interesting that the senior pastor who founded the church, his name is Mark Erickson. And most people think I'm Mark's son, and I just say yes, but I'm not really Mark's son, you know? Isn't it funny that God has a sense of humor sometimes? It's like, just seemed like by chance. We joke now that every senior pastor of Eastbrook has to have the first initial M and last name Erickson to do it. Isn't it funny that, or doesn't it almost seem lucky that when Kelly and I were college students at Wheaton College, there was a Chinese international student who was on her floor when she was an RA, who when Kelly needed to do a summer internship said, "I know these people up in Milwaukee. They would just let you live with them, and you can follow around the pastor's wife and learn ministry." Isn't it funny that their names were Mark and Nancy Erickson, and the church was Eastbrook Church? Isn't it funny that a couple years later, at the same time, just after that, I was working for World Relief with their Sub-Saharan Africa programs based in Chicago, and we handed a group of churches in Milwaukee that I'd never heard of that had a strong relationship with our work in southern Sudan, and so we traveled some of our staff from the Carroll Stream area up to Milwaukee to meet with Elmbrook and Eastbrook Church. Never heard of them. Isn't it funny that God has a sense of humor that as Kelly ended up staying there and then I ended up working in cooperation with some of these churches? Isn't it funny that later on when I finished seminary, the church I was at thought they were going to bring me on staff, but they had a financial downturn. It didn't feel funny at the time. And they said, "We can't hire you." And I started putting out resumes and I ended up getting an offer from a church in Milwaukee called Elmbrook Church to become their college pastor working in downtown Milwaukee. Isn't it funny that we knew somebody who said, "Even though this guy isn't qualified, would you at least look at his resume?" Isn't it just funny? Doesn't it seem like lucky how those things happen? And how we worked at this one place, another place. It feels like sometimes in your story there are things that just seem so happenstance or lucky or by chance. And the message of Ruth is that underneath all those things, God is king. And even in the most challenging of our circumstances, there's still a story that he's telling underneath those things. There's an unexpected luck, chance, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. God is at work. And so right from the very beginning of Ruth chapter 2, we're beginning to get a sense that there's something that's going to happen, that though Ruth cannot see it and Boaz cannot see it and definitely Naomi cannot see it at this point, that God is working something out that we want to be attentive to. And I think it should also give us a pause for a moment to look at our own lives and consider the things that sometimes we might just say, "Well, wasn't that lucky? Well, wasn't that a good twist of fate? How could that happenstance happen?" Is it possible that God is king and that underneath what you think is chance or might seem lucky, that God is actually working something out that maybe with our human eyes we can't see? What chances, what sort of happenstances in your life might actually be the work of God? Well, let's keep going with the story because I don't want you to think I'm thinking too much about luck here for so much. Let's just talk about what happens in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem," just then, "and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered." And as Boaz comes here, we get a sense that even though everybody does what's right in their own eyes at the time of this story, that there's something about Boaz that even his language of greeting is actually rooted in his faith in God. Don't take that by chance. Certainly, it's just a common greeting at the time, but there's something that Boaz's first words out of the book are, "The Lord be with you." Yahweh, the name of God, is named first and foremost by Boaz. And he says this. He asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" I know that might sound like property language about a woman. He's just trying to understand who is this person. He's trying to understand, is it appropriate for her to be here or not? The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." It's a little bit redundant there. "The Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Now, five times in the book of Ruth, Ruth is referred to as Ruth the Moabite. And again, I mentioned yesterday that the concept of a Moabite was someone who would be seen as an enemy, definitely as a foreigner, someone who is low on the social scale, and maybe even for a woman, someone who is seen as a temptress to be aware of. So it's not a good, really, referent to her. She's the Moabite again and again, and she is related to her. She belongs to Naomi the widow. Everybody knew Naomi's story. She used to be pleasant. Now she's the life stinks lady, and it's difficult sometimes to know what to say to her. One of the most important things that's important to see here is what's happening, that Ruth has come and she's asked for permission. And so she understands she's a position down in the society. She asked for permission to come into the fields and be able to gather to help there. So she's basically a beggar refugee woman serving her widowed mother-in-law. And Boaz is looking at that and wondering what's exactly been going on. She's been out all day. She's a hard worker. We can see that about Ruth. We know that she's a stubborn person, perhaps, like Naomi was. We know she's a hard worker. She's diligent and faithful. We're getting to know Ruth's character. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Boaz is we're seeing the character of this guy. He is protecting someone who didn't need to be protected in society. He is putting sort of a covering of protection, even with his own workers, because if she was viewed as a social outcast and someone who is a temptress, they may have treated her that way. There may have been some sort of come-ons coming towards her in that way. And so what Boaz is doing is he is standing inside of the great traditions of the law that said, when you reap the harvest of your land, this is Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord Yahweh your God. That's what it says in Leviticus 19. And so Boaz is not just a guy who has lip service about who God is. The Lord be with you. His life is modeled upon the law of God. This is an upstanding, godly man in a time of great distress, in a time of great instability, in a time where people did what was right in their own eyes. Boaz is a man who does what is right in God's eyes. This is a good guy. This is the kind of guy you want to find yourself by chance in their field. This is God's protection for Ruth and Naomi that's already happening here. And he is going over and above this because not only does he call her my daughter, which is a sign of I'm going to provide fatherly protection over you, almost like you're in my own family. He gives her something to deal with the thirst because she's out there all day. And then he says this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" This tells you how Ruth has been treated. She has been ignored. And she has been made to know she's Ruth the Moabite. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." Anybody live in a small town? "Oh, we know all about you. We didn't even have to talk to you. We know your story." Like, that's Bethlehem. If you think a big city, it's not really that big of a city at this time. It's a community where everybody knows everybody's business. That's Ruth the Moabite. We know where to put her. Ignore her. Don't deal with her. But this is what Boaz says. "How you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Do you see how Boaz interprets Ruth's action? Do you remember yesterday we were saying that Ruth said, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God, I'll follow you wherever I go, and I'm going to be buried right next to you, Naomi." Boaz understands with great compassion and seriousness what's happening in Ruth's decision. She has decided to become a follower of Yahweh God, and Boaz sees her actions as deserving comfort and coverage and blessing from God. That just tells you that he is speaking blessing over a woman who's probably experienced, at worst, cursing, and at best, probably being ignored in this society. This is a tremendous thing that's happening here in this moment. In the kingdom of God, or in God's people, Boaz understands this: there are no second-class citizens. And he doesn't see Ruth as a second-class citizen. He sees her as belonging to God, with admirable faith, and deserving of God's blessing. This is like a great timeout moment for us. If we're Christians or we're part of the church, it's always a good moment to take off your glasses and have them cleaned and say, do I see anybody in God's people as a second-class citizen? And the answer is, if we do, time to take out your cleaning rag and clean the lenses off. Because in God's kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. Not based on their ethnicity, not based on their social standing, not based on their pain or suffering, not based on their gender. In this situation, there are no back row bus riders, there are no illegals, there are no second-class citizens. Because of Ruth's faith, she actually fully belongs and experiences the blessing of God, to whom she has come to take refuge. And so Ruth says this in response to Boaz's great strong words: may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Ruth actually refers to herself as lower than the servants here. The word that she's using is actually the word that's used to describe a female slave. She said, because I am at this low place in society, you're not seeing me that way. Instead, you're putting me into a place of regard. And we'll see that this humility that she has just continues to show forth all throughout this amazing, amazing story, especially as we get to chapter 3. But here, let's keep seeing what happens with Boaz. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Here's Ruth. She's worked all day long. She's worked all day long, and then at the end of working, she's not only gathering it in, she's threshing the work so that she can take it home as an ephah of full food to bring back. And this is what happens as, I think I actually skipped a couple things in my slides. Boaz says to his workers, he says that they should leave some roasted grain for her. And then he says to his workers in his fields, let her gather among the sheaves that they've left at the side, and they shouldn't reprimand. They should even pull out some stalks and leave it aside for her. So Boaz is going above and beyond what's expected. He has a generous spirit in his life. The extreme generosity of Boaz, it goes beyond what God has required. And it says that all she wanted, and she even had some left over in this situation. This is about 30 pounds of threshed grain in ephah. So if you imagine how much she gathered, anybody a farmer? I know actually there's like some different, you know, folks who do some work out in the fields. I mean, this is a lot of work she's done all unto herself, and then she's carrying a 30-pound bag of grain back to Naomi. It's like, this is today. That's good. That's really good. So this is what it says. She carried it back to town. Oh, yeah, I didn't put the whole thing in here. We're verse 18. And I'm gonna pull this together in just a minute. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered, and Ruth had also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Do you begin to hear Naomi starts to get a little hope back in? There's a little wind in her sails, just a little bit. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead. She added, that man is our close relative, for he is one of our guardian redeemers. Come back to that in just a minute. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. So here's Naomi and Ruth. They're coming back after this full day of work. It's an amazing bag of grain that she's brought home, but she's brought home a lot more than that. She's brought home the reality that there's a sort of happenstance in God's sovereignty that's occurred. And it's a chance of God's grace and his sovereign care that actually awakens hope in Naomi again. Naomi has been so far down in the valley of her grief that in this moment right now, as she begins to realize that Ruth has happened upon Boaz's field, Boaz has happened to be there, Boaz has happened to be a godly man, Boaz has happened to be a kinsman redeemer, which we'll come back to, Boaz has happened to throw protection over Ruth, where in other fields she might have been harmed, and in fact he's fed her and given her more than enough, Naomi begins to understand that God has not given up on her. Not just Ruth. Naomi begins to see that God has not given up on them in the great catastrophes of their life. That's not the end of the story. God is still at work, the sovereign God, working out his purposes. And even in our most challenging circumstances, he begins to provide unexpected answers. It doesn't mean that our grief goes away like magic. It doesn't mean that everything is restored exactly like it was before. But God is still there in the deep valleys. In fact, I can go so far as to say God is with Ruth in the fields of Boaz, bringing his blessing over the midst of her life. That's good. It's great news that God provides these unexpected answers. And this technical term about the guardian redeemer, kinsman redeemer, means that it's a relative who could actually step in and sort of bring them into his household. Naomi's hopes of something even greater coming have suddenly been reawakened as she wonders, has God not forsaken them, but is God going to show up and do something that she couldn't expect? Have you ever been at a time where you're caught between those two realities? You know, there's this one side is like, God has forsaken me. I think that's exactly what Naomi says at the end of chapter 1. She says, the Almighty has made my life very bitter. And then this other side that starts to happen by the end of chapter 2 is it possible that God might be bringing a kinsman redeemer into our story to bring hope back and resurrection, so to speak, back into what feels like death? Maybe you find yourself sometimes between those two different realities and you wonder, what is God going to do? Some people call this the liminal space between one thing and another. It can be one of the most disorienting experiences of our life. We're not in the new reality of hope fully, and we feel ourselves actually stepping out of the darkness of death and grief, and we're in this in-between place, and we can't seem to find our footing, and I think that's where Naomi is in this moment. It's like she's like on a paddleboard like I was the first day we were here, and it's like, I'm about to go down, or I'm not going to go down. I don't know what's about to happen. And in that space between the two places, the old marked by grief and loss and darkness and the new that might be bursting forth over the new horizon, in that place, if you find yourself right there, that's a place where God is found. It's not a place where God is absent. It's the field of Boaz where Ruth is gleaning. It's the place where Naomi begins to find hope rising up in the sails of her life and finding herself pulled forward in a way that she didn't expect. It's a place where Boaz, who doesn't even know it yet, a man who has not been able to marry, who's been a godly man in a culture where everybody does what's right in their own eyes, begins to find himself between maybe what he thought was his life for the rest of his days and a new unhoped for yet hoped for reality of life with wife and children. He's between the two, and God is right there in that liminal space between one thing and the other. God provides unexpected answers even in our most challenging circumstances, and this is what it says. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So let me just come back to a few things here. Let's talk about unexpected Ruth, a woman of no standing, a woman that's cast off. She has this sort of begging life now, and God begins to, through her humility and her brash courage, to begin to point her towards a new territory. Ruth's life, God is beginning to provide unexpected answers through her willingness to step forward in loyalty and faithfulness and courage. It flows out of her desire to let God be the one who will provide for her even as she works hard, and God begins to provide an unexpected answer, even more than she expects. Let's talk about Naomi, who in this point of her life, a woman who's been robbed of joy and family, a woman who's become bitter and hopeless, she's beginning now to see hope. And so Naomi's life, God begins to bring an unexpected answer, even when she least expected, maybe even when she least wanted it. God begins to be showing her generosity and provision, and she interprets God's grace to Ruth as God's generosity even to her. Let's talk about Boaz, this godly Israelite, a man of noble standing. He is generous. He's welcoming the stranger. He's a guardian redeemer. In Boaz's life, God is providing unexpected answers, as eventually we'll see something begin to flow for him. And so I asked just a couple questions for us around those characters. What would it look like for you and me to live into God's unexpected answers like Ruth, who's stepping forward with brash courage even when it's hard to see? What would it look like for us to step forward with God's unexpected answers like Naomi, even when we feel like we're in the liminal space between one thing or another, asking God to give us new eyes to see what he might have for us? What would it look like for us to be like Boaz, stepping forward with God's unexpected answers out of the generosity of our lives and the righteousness of walking with God and seeing God do things that we couldn't ask for or imagine? Throughout this story of Ruth, we're going to see things happen, and underneath all of it is an unexpected God. An unexpected God who's doing things that we cannot always see. And in the most challenging times of our lives, is still a God who is there. Sometimes he's the God of the silence. See, God hasn't directly spoken yet in the book of Ruth. Sometimes he's the God who is present, though we might feel he is absent. Sometimes he's the God who pushes us forward in the stories that seem like chance or luck. Sometimes he's the God who meets us in the in-between spaces. And I want to encourage us as we go through this story of Ruth to continue to have our eyes open and looking for how God might be at work, because each and every one of us in our lives, God is telling a story. It's part of his overall story, and our story is woven into it. And the question I just want to keep asking and putting before us is, what might God be weaving into your story today? What is the story he's bringing out? What are the ways that he's at work? What are the things you readily see, and what are the things that might be under the surface that you might view as chance or not sure that God is still at work? I want to encourage us to be people today who are just having our eyes open to how God might be at work. And so I'd like to pray for us about that this morning, just around that, around this moment in the life of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you that the story, this part of Scripture, helps us see again and again how you are a gracious God to us. Lord, we want to just thank you for what we see in Ruth and Naomi's story about how the difficult times, the challenging times, are not the end, but actually can be the beginning of redeeming work that we never could have imagined. But Lord, some of us are in times of great trial or suffering or difficulty or just transition in life that feels unknown. And so for those of us who are in that place, Lord, we just want to invite you to have your way in us there. Maybe if you're in that place of your life and you're here just today and you feel that sort of time of transition happening or confusion, maybe you feel in between, maybe you're in grief or in darkness, maybe you just have a lot of questions, I want to ask you to do something and just ask everybody to have their eyes closed for this part if we could. Maybe you just could, as an expression of wanting God to step forward in some way in your life in that time, maybe just almost put your hands in front of you, palm up, like you're open to God showing up. You're not doing it for anybody else. You're just doing it to express to God, Lord, enter into this place. And so if that's you, go ahead and just sort of hold your hands open. Maybe you just want to talk to God about what it looks like for him to show up in your life in this time. Lord, I pray for all of us who are in that place where we're just saying, God, would you step in this place? Would you meet with us there this week and beyond? Bring your hope, bring your healing, bring your guidance, your strengthening into our lives. And Lord, for those of us who are in just a pinnacle of joy, experiencing your generosity, experiencing your grace and your goodness, unlike almost any other time, we feel like we could stand on the mountaintops and say, praise the Lord, because we've just experienced your goodness again and again. Lord, may our lives resound like Boaz with extreme generosity because of what you've done for us. And so if you're in that place of just experiencing God's utmost goodness, I'm going to ask, while everybody's eyes are still closed, that you would just lift your hands straight up almost as high as you can, just as an expression of, God, I give you praise. I give you thanks for all of your goodness upon my life. Just extend your hands up and just say, thank you, God. And it's almost like you're offering back to him everything he's given you, all the goodness. Maybe it's the goodness of this week. Maybe it's a goodness at a stage of life. Maybe there's something that's just happened or about to happen that you're just celebrating God's goodness. Just hold your hands up and say, God, I praise you for that. I rejoice in you. And so, Lord, receive our lives, whether we're in the valleys or whether we're on the mountain peaks. We praise you, the living God. We long for you to have your way in us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen, amen.